Well, good morning. It is a blessing to be back and see everyone here this morning, and I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do today. It's a great day. It's beautiful outside. Maybe some of you are thinking, it's still a little bit warm, but it's beautiful. And the fall colors are fantastic. Just, we have very much enjoyed being here. Thank you, Pastor, once again for the invitation. I'm telling you, I really appreciate all the hospitality and the food. I'm having to expand my belt another notch. I'm a little disappointed in that, but it's all right. We'll take a hike this week, and hopefully I can eliminate some of that. Anyway, it is a blessing to be here, and I'm very thankful for the Word of God that we get to look into this morning. So let's go ahead and get right into it. You'll have to forgive me. I have an eye problem. My doctor has caused it. The last time I was with him, he said I was going to need bifocals, so I'm blaming him for my eyesight. So if I take my glasses on and off, it's because I can't see you with them off. Now I can see you, but I can't see the text with them on. So if I look underneath, it's my eye doctor's fault, because he said the last time I was going to need a bifocals. So anyway, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. While y'all are turning there, I'll give you just a little history. The book of Habakkuk was written by Habakkuk in about the year 605, plus or minus some. And it was written because Habakkuk was very involved in the society that he was living in, not necessarily in terms of the physical activities, but he was living in the society just like we live in today, right? So we don't necessarily participate in those activities, but we look at these things all taking place around us, and we can have responses. And we're going to look at the response that Habakkuk had this morning to the society that he had. At that particular time, the book was written to the people of Judah, and the people of Judah were living in absolute wickedness. They were living in idolatry, and the society was degenerating so rapidly. It had come off of a little over 110 years of just absolute wickedness. Judah was going to be judged because of the wickedness of Manasseh. King Manasseh was so wicked that God himself said, because of your wickedness, I'm going to judge Judah. Manasseh took the people of Judah into just all sorts of pagan rituals and just unbelievable type things. He defiled the temple and just anything imaginable. He made high places and created an atmosphere within Judah of wickedness. And that continued on through his son Ammon, and then Josiah took over. Josiah was a young boy. He was 8 years old when he took over the kingdom. And he ruled for 30 plus years, and he was a good king. He went through and he tried to clean house. He tried to eliminate all those things that his grandfather and his father had put in place in terms of idolatry and wickedness and worshiping all these false gods. And so Josiah was a good king. And then when Josiah died in battle, it went right back to doing what he was doing. Or Judah went right back to doing all those wicked things. Old habits die hard, don't they? Old habits die hard. We look in our society today and we can say, man, we had such a great thing. It was so good when it was founded, and look what happened. And then now we're looking at our society degenerating. How many of you think our society is going the right direction this morning? Okay, that's not uncommon. How many of you think it's going the wrong direction? I'm going to say yes. I'm going to raise my hand to that. Well, that's what we're looking at here with Habakkuk. And if we go ahead and read, we're going to look at the whole book this morning. It's only three chapters. That's four, but it's only three chapters. So it'll go quickly, but I want to read the first four verses of chapter one, and then we'll go ahead and get right into it. Verse one of Habakkuk 1 says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see." This is his words. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." Sounds like America, doesn't it? "Therefore," because of verse 3, verse 4, "therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." The title for this morning's lesson is From Frustration to Faith. From Frustration to faith. As we look at this passage this morning, at these first four verses, we see where Habakkuk himself, he's looking out at his society, he's looking at the culture around him, and he's expressing so much frustration to the Lord. Why do you show me all these things, God? Why do you let me see these things? Why do you let me see all this iniquity and this violence all around me? Why, Lord, do you let me live in this? Why don't you deal with it? And I think we can be there too sometimes. I think if we are honest with ourselves, maybe even this morning, there's some people here, some of y'all this morning may be feeling that as we watch the news and we look at all these things taking place in our own society, we can have the same exact feeling as Habakkuk. We can cry out and say, God, why don't you take care of this issue? How long are you going to let this go on? Why don't you do something about it? And that's where Habakkuk is at. One thing I love about Habakkuk is the fact that God answers Habakkuk. God answers Habakkuk. He didn't just have all this frustration pent up. Habakkuk didn't have all this frustration and all this anxiety pent up within himself. And God said, it's a bummer. Sure wish you had a resolution for that. Sure wish there was some way to fix that. But in verse 5, God answers. God answers in verse 5, and after Habakkuk has seen all these things, and he's looked at his nation and his culture around him that's just going to pieces, and he's looking at it, and verse 5, God answers, and he says, "Behold ye among the heathen and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." You know, we have the Word of God in front of us this morning. We have the Word of God, and we know the end of the story. We can read Revelation. We know exactly where this is going. And yet, even though it's told to us, we still can have that same reaction within ourselves. We still can have that same feeling of, I don't understand, God. Why do you tolerate this stuff? And God says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And the reality is, what God says next, Habakkuk isn't going to like. Habakkuk doesn't like the rest of his answer. And verse 6 says, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come up from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." Basically, what God is saying is these Chaldeans, these people that are more wicked than you. And let's talk a little bit about the Chaldean people. They're basically the Babylonians. They're just absolutely ruthless people. When they go through a nation, when they would go through one of their enemies to conquer them, it didn't matter what was in their way. The Chaldeans were just... It says they were bitter and hasty. I get the idea that they were cruel, and at the same time as being cruel, they just went right through that nation without even thinking. Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter. Whatever has a heartbeat is going to pay the price. And they're going to just like that. They're going to come up to a stronghold or a wall, and they're just going to go right over it. These people are ruthless, and some of the things these people did were indescribable to the people around them, to their enemies, to the nations that surrounded or were overtaken by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. I mean, these people were just ruthless people and grotesque in many ways. I won't go into all that because of time as well as just, it's not necessary. You can study them at some time on your own. And these are the people that God's going to use to judge Judah. The Chaldeans. These are the people. This wicked nation, this aberrant nation, is going to come in and judge God's people. These people that God himself has said, I'm going to use the Chaldeans to judge you, Judah. I'm going to use this wicked nation. I'm going to use the heathen. I'm going to use the pagan of this world to judge you, Judah. And if we look a little further down here in verse 12, Habakkuk doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why God's going to use these people. He's going to allow this wicked nation of the Chaldeans to judge them. And he says to God, this is his second question, God, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. He's basically reminding God of the covenant he made with Israel way back, that the people of Judah are God's people. And he says, we shall not die. We're going to go ahead and continue living. We are the ones that you've chosen. We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. God, they're the ones that are supposed to fuel the hellfires, not us. How come you're going to use them to judge us? And we look into our society today and we think, why on earth do these people prosper? Why is it that they get elected to office? Why is it that those people seem to be living on cloud nine, if you will? Why do they succeed and when we are falling and we are dwindling in numbers? Lord, why does that church over there seem to be growing and we're falling on our, we're dropping? And I'm not saying that's the situation here. I don't know. I'm just saying that sometimes we look and we say, those people are wicked and we can see it. We can look at our society and we know those people are out of line with what the Word of God says. God, how come you're from everlasting? You are holy. In verse 13, he says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Do you sense what Habakkuk is saying here? Do you get the frustration in his voice? God, why are you going to use them? In verse 13, he's basically saying, why do you watch in silence? Why do you just sit there? You're going to let the Chaldeans come in and overrun us and they're going to just wipe us out. I mean, they're going to be just a mess. We're going to be a mess when they finish with us. And you sit there in silence. It's a pretty serious accusation, isn't it? We're talking about the God of the universe that's created Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, as a creation, is crying out to his God saying, God, I don't understand, but you need to be handling it the way I think you should be doing it. Why do you sit there in silence when all these things are taking place? And as we look at our society today, I think we can have that same exact situation. I know I do. All you got to do is turn on the news. I don't know about you, but when I click on the news or I scroll through news on my phone, I think my blood pressure is going up and up and up. That's the reality, and we might have the same exact response. And as we look at our nation deteriorating and we say, why, God? And if he were to come back and say, listen, I'm going to use a country like North Korea to judge you, what would be your response? I know for me, I'd be like, you're kidding me. Do you have any idea what those people do? What the leadership of that country does? I'm just saying that we could have the same exact response like Habakkuk is having here. In verse 14 to 17, basically, we won't read it for sake of time, but in verse 14 through 17, Habakkuk, the omniscient Habakkuk, is using an illustration to explain to God how these Chaldean people are going to use and abuse the people of Judah. How many of you have ever gone too far with a speech or with your tongue? You've gone too far, maybe with your parents, or maybe with your pastor or some authority in your life. You get pulled over by the police officer and you give him an earful, and then you realize you've overstepped your bounds. I know I did that with my parents, and there'd be times when I'd say, why do you let me? My brother is worse than I am. I mean, that's probably true, but my brother did this. My friend is the one that caused me to do this, and we're shifting blame, aren't we? I was shifting blame. It's his fault. And we get all this frustration pent up, and we start to say things we really don't mean. We might say something that we've intended to hold back, but our frustration is just showing up and pouring out of us. And I think this is where Habakkuk is at. He's vented all of his frustration in the first chapter. And if we look at chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. If we think back to verse 1 of chapter 1, what is it that Habakkuk calls himself? He's a prophet. And what are prophets supposed to do? Supposed to go out and warn and tell the people and preach the truth and teach the truth and show the people what's going on so that they can repent. It's for that purpose. It's not for the purpose of just driving them into the ground or making them feel bad so that they can repent and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But here we see the prophet. He's a watchman. And now what does it say? I will stand upon my watch. So what's he doing? He's realized he's probably overstepped his bounds. He's talking to the God of the universe, the one that has ordained every atom to be exactly where it's at that moment in time. He is talking to the God of the universe here, and he realizes it's not explicit. It's not one of those things where it's verse 18 of chapter 1 says, I went too far, everybody, so I got to back up. It's just, if we look at it as an implied way, we can see where Habakkuk has gone, whoa, I've gone too far. I need to back up here. And he says, I'm going to stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower. I'm going to go back to doing what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go back to doing what I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. And if God deems that I need to be reproved for it, if God says, listen, Habakkuk, I've told you this is what I want you to do, do it. And this is the consequences if you don't. Habakkuk is willing to take the reproof due him. What I wanted to point out here is, though, that he went back to doing what he's supposed to do, supposed to be doing. And how are we any different? We can get so frustrated, right? I can get so frustrated that I get distracted from what's supposed to happen in my life, what the Lord has for me to do. I can be so distracted with that I forget what he's called me to do. I can forget those things, and I can forget the fact that he's put me on this planet for this time to reach these people that are around me today. I can get so distracted with all of my circumstances in my life that I forget the main reason. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer and when I am reproved. Again, in verse 2, God comes back and he actually is gracious and answers Habakkuk. Habakkuk could have been kicked to the curb. God could have said, I've had enough of you. He could have said that in the very first question. But God comes back and says in verse 2, and the Lord answers and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Judgment is coming to Judah. Judgment, without question, is coming to Judah. There is no question. The judgment has already been pronounced. It's been delayed, but it is coming. It's absolutely coming. And it does come. In 587, Jerusalem was overrun. And in that process, when Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon surrounded Jerusalem, it was awful. It was absolutely horrific what took place in Jerusalem. People, it got so bad that they were eating their own kids. I mean, it was terrible what was taking place in Jerusalem at that time. It's about 18 years before this is when Habakkuk was writing this. But God told him, I want you to write that vision. I want it to be so clear. I want it to be so absolutely clear that when the people are running out of the way of the Chaldeans, I want it to be so clear that when they see the words, they can read it while they're running. They can know that they were warned and told time and time and time again. How many prophets were heeded by the Israelites and by Judah? None. How many times were the Israelites and the people of Judah warned and God said, I'm going to have to discipline you? I want it to be so clear. I want it to be so perfectly plain. Basically, it would be like a billboard on the side of the road as we're driving down the road at the speed limit. But as we're driving down the road and we see a billboard and we can read it, I want it to be just that clear. I don't want there any ambiguity. I don't want any questions in your mind. Basically, it says, I told you it was coming, God. Judgment is here. And it is going to be serious. Verse 4 says, behold his soul, which is lifted upright in him. It's shifted now to the Chaldeans. And God is telling Habakkuk, these people, their soul, they're so proud of themselves. They're so sure of who they are. They're so confident. Their soul is lifted up. Basically, they want everything that is aberrant and wicked and against God's ways. His soul is lifted up within him. He wants everything that is opposite of God. These people are wicked people. as I was studying through this, I was studying through and I came to this next phrase. And this is where I was like, this seems so out of place. Because it's just this one phrase, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. It's just all of a sudden out of nowhere, here it is, but the just shall live by his faith. And in verse 5, it goes straight back into what the Chaldeans are going to go through when they're judged. The rest of chapter 2 is dealing with that. But in verse 4, at the end, it says, but the just shall live by his faith. So God's telling Habakkuk, listen, these people, this situation, all of what you see here, I've got that under control. You need to live by faith. You need to live by faith. Faith is not something that we do one time. I think sometimes we get it in our head, sometimes we get it in our minds that, listen, as long as I go to the altar and I pray a prayer and I trust Christ for myself, if I place my faith in Him, that all of a sudden, that's it. Now I can go on to do something else. Right? Sometimes I can say, or we could say, you know something, as long as that person walks the aisle, comes down and bows the knee, and they pray a prayer, good. Now they can move on to tithing, and they can move on to living out of love, and they can move on to soul winning, and they can do all these other things. Yes, those need to be done, but that new convert, that new believer, that new creature in Christ has to live by faith. How are we any different? It makes no difference how far removed we are from that day we trusted Christ and put our faith in Christ. We need to live by faith. Faith allows us to get out of ourselves and into Christ. When we place our faith in Christ, we have now decided to not look at all the circumstances in our life. I like to illustrate it this way. I think of this. If I stand before you this morning and I put my hands down here by my hips, okay, put my hands out here and I look up and I'm looking at God. If I'm looking up to Him as my Savior and I'm trusting Him, then all these things down here, all of these things, I can't see them. I can't see them, can I? I can't. Try it at home sometime. You can't see your hands down here. All your circumstances in your life you can't see. You can't see the news articles on TV. You can't see all the things going on around you. Yet you can take that next step. God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't even know what rocks are in my path, but I know that You're here, and I don't care what's out here. It's walking by faith. It's living by faith. It's not a matter of looking down here, and then we, oh, okay, and then we take care of everything down here. Oh, okay, You're still there. Good. All right, I'm going to go ahead and I got to move over here. And no, I got to go over here because there's no rocks, or the rocks are smaller, or the river's current is less swift here. We got to just say, look, I'm going to live by faith. And no matter what is down here all around me in this world, no matter what's taking place in this world, God, I'm just going to go ahead and step out and take that next step of faith. But the just shall live by his faith. It's not that one-time event in our life. It's not a mental ascent that we make. It's an actual life choice. It's a life-changing. It is a continual event that needs to be taking place in our life every day. We don't get the option to live by faith at our will. God himself said the just shall live by his faith. Faith is something that gives us a reliance upon Him. Ephesians actually says it's a gift from God. And Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith is the substance. It's the assurance. It's the confidence that we can have. It's the reliance on Him. But when we start looking at all of our circumstances, when we look at all of the circumstances around us, we start to put our faith in ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by faith, not by sight. When we start looking at all the circumstances around us, we start walking by sight. In Habakkuk 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk is very much walking by sight. God, I don't understand all this. Why are we looking at this? Why do I have to watch all this? God, this is vile and repulsive and disgusting. He's walking by sight. And in chapter 2, verse 4, God says, but the just shall live by his faith. It's not a It's not something we get to do just once. It's a living, a daily event. Y'all are in your Faith Promise Missions Conference. You have to, from last conference until this one, you've had to walk by faith as far as the missions giving. You've had to walk by faith as to all of the different aspects of your day, just like we've had to walk by faith. Now, do we do it right every time? I don't. I don't know about your situation, but I know that for us, we stumble and we fall, and I start looking at the news, and I start looking at every surrounding. I think, oh, the China, the borders are closed, and all these things. God, I don't know how it can happen. Well, it's because I'm starting to look down here instead of going, I don't know. I hear these things. I don't know what's going on, but God, you told me to take that next step, so I'm doing it. The rest of chapter 2, as I said, is basically the Chaldeans' judgment that's coming to them. And the other nations will be reveling in their fall. We won't go into all that. That's a whole other issue. But in chapter 3, we see verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Basically what chapter 3 is a psalm. It's a song that Habakkuk wrote. He's come from frustration. He's been so utterly exasperated with all the surroundings, all of what he's seeing in his world, all of that stuff. And then the Lord has told him, but the just shall live by faith. And now over here in chapter 3, you can see where Habakkuk has gone from frustration. And now he's looking to the Lord. And if you read chapter 3, I'm not going to for sake of time, but if you read chapter 3, basically, that all the way through verse 15, he's extolling the virtues of God. God, you are amazing. You are phenomenal. Look at what you can do. It's unbelievable what you can do, God. I'm just amazed at the fact that you don't destroy me for my lack of faith. The fact that you control everything. You control all of creation. You have all of these things. Wow. You are amazing. And that's where our faith needs to be. In verse 16 it says, and you can see just quickly here in verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself. He was overwhelmed with all these things. He was overwhelmed with such the goodness of God. And why was that? What was the result? That I might rest in the day of trouble. I think it's pretty reasonable for us to think that we're coming into days of trouble. I don't think we can deny any longer that America is in trouble. American culture is in trouble. We see all sorts of violence in the streets. There's strife and contentions, and there's all sorts of these things in our society. I don't think it's really much different than the nation of Judah at that point. Like I said, Judah was 18 years from judgment at the beginning of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is now looking at himself, and he's like listening to God, and he sees what God's doing and God's mercy on his life, and that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now let's look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Pause right there. Things are going to get awful. If you read in Lamentations and you look in history, you can see where all of this took place in the nation of Judah. The economy failed, crops failed, herds were wiped out. When we talk about the Chaldeans coming in and wiping everything out, they didn't just wipe out the people. I mean, it was beast of burden, you name it, it was gone. In verse 17, Habakkuk says, although. You could say, in spite of. In spite of all of those things coming his way, in spite of all of those events and the circumstances in his life, although all of those things are going to happen, let's look at verse 18. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That right there is the reward. That is the result of living by faith. I can see all of these things around me. I can watch society deteriorate and fall apart and just go into utter chaos. Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. See, that's where faith will take you. And if you live by faith, if you trust God for everything, when those diagnoses come in from the doctors, when all of these things happen in your life and in my life, if we look at the situation around us, it can be overwhelming. But when we walk by faith, when we live by faith, when we are placing our faith in Christ and in the omniscient and omnipotent God of the universe, when we place our faith in Him, all of those things, yes, they take place. But the result of living by faith, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We serve a great, great God, a living Savior. We serve the God of the universe that created and sustains everything. That God that is in the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, not a God, the God, is the God of our salvation. And as we look at all these circumstances and all these things taking place in our lives, sometimes we get our eyes so focused here that we miss the joy that's in our salvation. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. Maybe for a point of application, I don't know really how Alaska votes in terms, I think it's generally Republican, I don't know anymore, everything's up in the air. But sometimes we can start to think, well, it'll be okay if we get a president with an R after his name. It'll be okay as long as my house price keeps appreciating. It'll be okay if I don't get COVID. It'll be okay if. But that's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is a matter of whatever is taking place out here. It doesn't matter what. Whatever is taking place in your life and my life, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's hard. That's hard because we get assaulted with all these different things, don't we? We get all sorts of input from our daily lives. But we need to live in verse 18 and just remain rejoicing. I don't find anywhere in the Bible. Brother McGovern, is there any place in the Bible that says you're supposed to live by panic? Or rejoice only when things are good? No. Rejoice evermore is what 1 Thessalonians says. Pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And he finishes with the chief singer on my stringed instrument. Basically, he's finishing up with a joyous song. He's come from utter frustration with his society. He's come from a position of despair and hopelessness as he looks out across his nation. And God tells him, I'm going to use these wicked, wicked, vile people to judge you. And at the end, he's able to put this psalm, this chapter 3, to a song. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Oh, we serve a wonderful God. I hope you understand that this morning. I hope you have the ability to place your faith and trust in Christ. And if you have not yet trusted Christ, if you haven't taken that first step of faith, someone here, I know Pastor McGovern, a lady here, you're not a lady, but Pastor McGovern or his wife or anyone here would love to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved, that you can place your faith and trust in Christ. That's the first step of walking by faith. It really is. After that, it's just a matter of living it. And that's hard, but it's possible because we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll